November the 9th, 1989 will always stand out in our history books as a day that the Berlin Wall fell, that it divided East and West Germany. But one thing that does probably not stand out in the history books as much as what brought that wall down. Some say that prayer brought that wall down. How so? How so? About 4 years before the wall came tumbling down, there was a pastor of the St. Nicholas Church that began to pray. And he had just a small group in a small room in the church, and they began to pray. Every Monday, he would invite them to come. There wasn't many, but they would come and they would pray. They'd read the Sermon on the Mount and they'd pray for their nation, that some way God would bring peace, bring togetherness between East and West. Well, the group grew, and it wasn't long until there was more than just that little room would hold, and it began to be a church full, and it reached actually to 2,000 people that grew out of that little group, that they were praying that God would do something amazing to bring peace, bring togetherness in their nation. That so caught on that before the wall fell, there was actually, if you read about it, and you can actually go see pictures of this, 10,000 that could not get into the church showed up. And some that write about it say that even before the wall fell, there was many as 300,000. It looked greater than the royal celebration. It just filled. And you can look at the pictures, and it just filled the area. And they would say that prayer caused a movement that brought the wall down. Some would say it is a coincidence. What do you say? Well, I know what the Apostle Paul would say. The Apostle Paul was very convinced that prayer could change things. It could even change the course of a nation. That's the reason why he makes such an appeal to Timothy, this young pastor, now pastoring in the church at Ephesus. And he'd been sort of a mentored by the Apostle Paul. And he's still giving him some mentoring there in this letter that he wrote to Timothy. Look in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. First of all, he said, first of all, in other words, he puts this on the top shelf. I urge, and this word urge means I beg you, that, watch these words, supplication, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all the people. Did you notice that? He uses four words for prayer. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. In the New Testament, there are seven words for prayer. He uses four of them here. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, pray in every way that you possibly can. Pray in every way that you possibly can. Now, who do you pray for? Who is he encouraging them to pray for? Kings and all in authority. Who was the king? Who was the king? Nero. Emperor Nero. You know anything about Nero? Nero was a mad maniac. He tried to blame everything on the Christians. In fact, if you read history, he would take Christians, he'd have them rolled in a tar basis kind of ointment and set them on fire just to watch them burn, and he would laugh. He would take Christians and have them rolled in animal skins and thrown out in the Colosseum and then turn wild dogs in just to eat them alive. And Paul says, pray. Pray. This is a confession on my part. I have a very difficult time being faithful in praying for our government leaders. If you want some criticism, I can do that pretty quickly. So can you. What I've tried to do, and this will sound better than it really is, I try in my journal every Friday to pray for government leaders. For years, I wrote one government leader, and they said, how can I pray for you? And he'd send me prayer requests back, and I'd send him a note every Friday that I was praying for him. I said, I'd done that for years. Am I doing that now? No, I need to get on the ball. I was convicted throughout all this. I need to ramp up a bit of what I'm praying for in our nation. praying for all of those, not just the government leaders, but all that's in authority. That means your boss. Who's your boss at work? Are you praying? How are you praying for them? Are you praying that they'll get fired so they have another boss? Yeah, I wish. I wonder if maybe some, you know, I've been thinking a lot about you, and I just, I'd like to pray for you if you have any needs. Would that door ever open that you could pray for your boss? If they understand you really care for them, you really got a concern for them. Who's your boss? Now, guys, don't look at your wife. Don't give me that kind of stuff. But it wouldn't hurt to pray for them too. Who's your boss? Who is in authority? You parents that have kids in the school, do you know who the school board members are? Do you pray for them? What about the teachers? You that are students, do you pray for your teachers? And I'm not saying, are you praying that they're sick on exam day? Are you praying for? You see, all of us have people of authority, and in our culture, we don't like people of authority. We don't like people that have authority over us. Do you play, when you see a policeman drive by, do you pray for him or do you dodge him or her? Do you pray for them? Great opportunity when you see them. Now, if you see their red lights in your rearview mirror, you start praying for yourself. I understand that. But you pray. We have all kinds of relationships and praying for authority in every way. Did you ever think about that it might be even sin not to intercede for somebody else? You know, the prophet Samuel said, as he had anointed David a king, and God said, you don't need a king. I don't want to give you a king. And they kept crying out, give us a king, give us a king. And so Samuel the prophet anointed David as king. Turned the mantle over to him. And then the last part of that chapter, find a very interesting statement on Samuel's part, the prophet. He said, God forbid that I sin by neglecting to pray for you. Did you notice that? God forbid that I would sin by neglecting. Would it ever be sin to neglect praying for certain people in our life? Samuel thought so. He goes on in verse 3 and he said, this is good to pray for others. This is good. The word good means it is beautiful in the sight of God. He loves it when we pray for others. What's so good about interceding? Interceding, intercessory prayer, is praying on behalf of somebody else. That means you get eyes off of your selfish ambitions and you pray for somebody else. Many of us, if we don't watch out, most of our prayers are geared in on us or what will benefit us. And James says you don't have because you do not ask. And then even when you ask with the wrong motives of selfishness. So this intercession, what is so beautiful about it? His intercession is praying for somebody else. So he includes that in the list, supplications and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving. But that intercession is praying for somebody else. It means that you begin to have a care and a concern for that person. And it's pleasing to God. What is so pleasing? Now look at where this is going in verse 4. He says, who desires? This is what pleases God. And we pray on behalf of people that do not know Christ. Who desires all people to be saved? He desires all people to be saved. There's no one beyond the love of God. There's no one that God does not care for. There's no one that His love does not reach out to. That they be saved. That is a desire. He says desires all people to be saved. You remember Zacchaeus? That we sing about the wee little man that climbed up the sycamore tree. He was very curious about this about guy Jesus, and he wanted to see him. The only time you ever find in scriptures Jesus inviting himself home with somebody was Zacchaeus' home. He said, come on down, Zach, I'm going to go home with you. And that day was a turning point in Zacchaeus' life. It's incredible. This guy that everyone hated now had become a follower of Jesus. You know what Jesus said to him? The Son of Man, he has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the very heart of God. To seek and to save those who are lost. There is no one beyond the love and mercy of God. And sometimes you'll be surprised. In high school, one of the orneriest guy, his name was Tommy. And he drank, he cursed, he dropped out of school. It looked like his life was absolutely a zero, and it was at that time. Do you know what happened to Tommy? Anyone want to venture a guess of what happened to Tommy? He became a preacher. Really did. He became a pastor of a church. Very effective. And God began to work through him. He would have been the last person I ever thought that God would do anything for. My eyes were closed to the grace of God toward him. That person is the biggest reprobate and seemed like they were so far from God. Don't be surprised. That may be the very person. Remember the Apostle Paul? He is, first of all, Saul of Tarsus. Who would have ever thought that this, I read it again, of Stephen's being stoned to death. And guess who it was that looked over his stoning? And they threw Stephen's clothes down in front of him. It was Saul of Tarsus. Who would have thought this person that has come to persecute and see Christians killed would actually be turned around and write most of the New Testament? He was not beyond the grace and the love and the redemptive work of Christ. And that person that is in your life that seems like they're so far away, they're not beyond the touch of God's love and grace. I go back to these statistics every once in a while that Tom Rainer gives us, and Tom Rainer is a statistician. He's always doing some sort of survey. And I've showed you this a couple of times before. We just need to be reminded of it. Look what he says. He says 82% of all unchurched people out there, all 82% of those, they're at least somewhat likely to attend church if what? Invited. Here's the problem. Here's the next statistic he gives. Look at it. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in any given year. Would you do a real quick calculation in your mind? Think back 12 months, in the last 12 months. How many have you invited to Briarcliff in the last 12 months? How would you feel if I had you to stand if you have invited someone in the last 12 months? I'll not do that. But the question is, why not? Isn't it interesting why that we become so silent there? You know, I got to rethinking again this week the very purpose of our church, and I hope you do better in the first hour. The first hour was absolutely pathetic, so you got to be better than they are. What is the purpose or mission or cause of Briarcliff Church? What is it? We've kind of boiled it down so it's easy to remember in three words. What is first word is what? Oh, Lord, help us. Our mission. Why are we here? To, first of all, share what? The gospel of Jesus, the good news, so we can see them come to know him. So it's to share the gospel and what? Second? That's third, but that's good. You're doing better than the first. And then third, but what's the middle one? Grow in community and serve others. So it is to, what the first word? And what? And what? Say it one more time.
Share, grow, serve.
Don't forget it next time, would you? Hang on to that, would you? That's why we are here. Now, how are we doing? How are we doing? You see, as the leader, one of the leaders of this church, I think I have to always be like, how are we doing? Peter Drucker said, you always look at saying, say, what is my business and how's business going? Our business is sharing, growing, and serving. How are we doing? Well, let's take serving, or let's take growing for first of all, the middle one. We have more small groups now than we've ever had. I am just absolutely thrilled. We have new groups that even started today. One started last week, and then another one started today. And so we just have an incredible number of people in small groups, which is we're striving and focusing on Jesus together. And it's more than, I hope your group doesn't become a Bible hobby where you just sit around and talk about the Bible, that it's transformational. And you're learning some things there that you apply in your life and you find encouragement in the group. We don't grow alone. Growth is not a Lone Ranger activity. It's something that we grow together. We develop relationships. We develop community. And we are given encouragement in that. And it helps us grow. So we're making some really good steps in that. And I just so pleased and I just applaud what you're doing in those small groups. How are we doing in serving? Well, I think we're doing some wonderful things. You know how we packed 1,300 boxes. I'm going to show you a video clip probably in the next e-news to give you some insight of where those boxes went. Those 1,000 boxes that you will be so impressed to see the little kids in areas in which you could not go with the gospel otherwise. And the gospel is in those little plain boxes. And how many of you, either ways, packed a box or bring some stuff for a box or did something for a box? Let's see your hands. So, see, a lot of you got involved in that. We have City Union Mission that many of you, how many of you have gone to City Union Mission to serve? And there's all kinds of opportunities, and you get up 6 o'clock early in the morning to go and do that. We have a prison ministry, and we have some people now that are going to prison actually to do ministry. And I outside in between services, one guy every Sunday is talking about what a thrill it is. He's just about to get his badge so that he can go to any prison in Kansas and just walk in and so. He's so excited about that, and he tells about the lives that are changed. Okay, now how are we doing at sharing? How are we doing at sharing? You'll have to tell me that by how are you doing at sharing. How's that going for you? How's that going for us as church? The ladies had this conference this last weekend and heard David Platt. So in fact, Charlene came home excited about it. And she said, you got to see this. And it's a link there that actually you can watch until tomorrow, end of tomorrow, of David Platt. He's the president of our Foreign Mission Board. And one thing that he said that really stood out to me is that most people there outside of the Christian faith do not understand how much God really loves them. Now, I got to think about the people in your life around you and how many do not know how much God really loves them. Are they aware of that? How do we make them aware of it? I heard Bill Bright years ago with Campus Crusade. He said, if people could just understand how much God loved them, they could not resist his loving grace. But they don't know. They don't know that there's a God that loves them. They don't know that there's a God that has hope for them. And what would happen is if they just would encounter this God that loved them so very much. And how are they going to know? How are they going to know? Well, that's where we come in. That is our job right here. Now, you have some cards there, and we've nearly overloaded you with material this morning. One is this, and these are invitation cards. So when you're in the grocery store and they say, what are you doing nowadays? See, I've got them right here, like that. You think I'm not ready? And I'll be in a store and they say, what are you doing, Vernon? And I show them and I give them the card. Oh, yeah, okay. And so we equipped you with your own six gun this morning, and it's legal. It's legal. This is legal for you. And then there's another card that is an impact card. You have that there? For three names to be put on that you can pray for. Now, here's what I want you to do. Look on the inside there, and it's your circle or community of influence. And there's little squares there like work. Who do you work with at work? Who's some of your neighbors? Who are your family? Just write some of them down and then go back and see, are they in church? And then those that are not in church, that's kind of your area to some way radiate God's love to them. And I'm telling you, if you just sometimes go and ask people, what's going on in your life? What's happening nowadays? I was in the store yesterday, and a lady came by, and I said, oh, what's going on with you? Oh, man, I was there for a long time. Ooh, she just went on and on. And then when I got home, she sent me a text because she wasn't finished. It's incredible if you just let people know how much you really do care for them. And then that might open the door just a bit for you to invite. Now, sometimes if you mention spiritual things, the door isn't open very much, if at all. That's all right. I prayed for people for a long time on my prayer card that the door wasn't open. But then, remember, one guy I met with, I don't know how many months, I'd meet with him every week. We'd meet and have a Coke. And I thought, I finally said, Daryl, I am not meeting with you again. No more Cokes for you. I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to pray that God makes you real miserable so you can call me later. I was done with him. Not done with him. I continued to pray for him. Guess what happened? He called some weeks later and he said, I wonder if we could talk. My life has fallen apart. I said, God, thank you that you're at work. A Berlin wall just fell and brought him to Christ. I couldn't do that. No amount of Cokes that I'd buy for him could not do that. I got to the point, the only thing I can do is pray for him. I had a guy one time that he just seemed so unconcerned about anything. And I said, you know, I don't know what to do. We've talked long enough. I'm just going to pray that God some way will make you miserable. And it wasn't a few months after that, his wife called me and she said, I don't know what happened. But Dwight came home early from work. He couldn't even finish work. And he went to his room and he said, I am so miserable. I said, oh, God, thank you. She said, would you come over? I don't know what's wrong with him. I said, I think I know. He came to Christ and the wall came down. I couldn't do that. I'm convinced that what Paul is saying, that this redemptive work of Christ can bring down some walls. So I'm not asking you to go take the Bible and beat people over the head. No, not even whatsoever. Just begin to care for them, genuinely care for them, and begin to pray for them. Look in verse 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. This mediator means, you know, in the Old Testament, the priest was the mediator. Now Jesus says, tell me, who do you think has the most effective prayer power in all the world? Who would that be? Just think about somebody that you can pray for that has a greater, they're just awesome in power, in prayer. Do you have some people that come to mind that you think, they are a real prayer warrior. They have a straight line to God. Who is that? Can you think of some people like that? Now, hang on. they don't have anything you don't have. Because this mediator is for you. His name is Jesus. To mediate, he comes between you and the Father. And there's no one. The Pope, Billy Graham, and people sometimes come to me and say, I want you to pray because I know you got a direct line to God. Oh, here, just a minute. I don't have anything you don't have. You perhaps way underestimate what God has given you as an ability to pray for somebody else. Never underestimate the power of that. And then he goes on in verse 7, and we kind of shake in our boots when he says, for I was appointed a preacher. How many of you think you're a preacher? No, that's your job, Vernon. No, this word preacher is not a profession. It means to announce this love of God. You are an announcer. All of us are announcers. All of us have been appointed as an announcer. If we've received Jesus as a Savior, we've been appointed. Why is it that we're uncomfortable with that? I think the one reason is because there's a bit of risk in that. But if we say anything and the door is open that much, it may go closed. I'm working with a guy right now that the door opened more and more for him coming to Christ. And now it is closing, closing, closing. And about the only thing I do right now is pray for him that somewhere along the way, that door will open a bit. Do you know the Apostle Paul? This is in Colossians chapter 4. He's asking the people, he said, pray for me that God will open the doors for the gospel. People sometimes think, well, I'll just go and barge in. No, 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 no. Just watch for those open doors and pray that God will open a door. And it's very simple. You first of all would care for somebody around you and in that on that card. How could you express care? How could you reach out and care for some of the... I have some battles with that going on with me because, first of all, honestly, I don't care. Because I've got church work and spiritual things to do to care for them. And I have to wait, okay, do I care? Do you realize how high the stakes are here? Think about that person on your card that does not know Christ. What's going to happen to them when they die? Do you have any idea? Do you see how high the stakes are? That person could slip out into eternity forever without God? I consider that very high stakes. And do I care enough to some way build a relationship? See, we're all busy. We've got things to do. But it's amazing how many people, even in the grocery store, will open up their life when you just simply say, what's going on in your life nowadays? And many of them will tell you. The door opens a bit. And then you see how much farther that would go as you talk with them. And it says here that there's a requirement to all of that. If we're going to be effective in praying, we cannot ignore verse 8. Look at it. In verse 8, he says, I desire that in every place, the men should pray lifting up what? What does that mean? Clean. You got to come clean. That you're not going to be effective, and I'm not going to be effective if I'm tolerating sin in my life and then expect the God to do anything in my intercessory prayer for somebody else. Forget it. You know what Isaiah said, the prophet Isaiah? Look at what he said. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that he cannot hear. What's happening? What's going on? Verse 2. But your what? Your what? Your what? your sin or iniquity have made a separation between you and God. We have a little bubble machine that our grandkids like to play with, and Charlene brought it in and said, the thing doesn't work. And so I took the batteries out, and sure enough, it's corroded in there. And so I cleaned it, took sandpaper, and I really cleaned it, and I put the batteries back in. It didn't work. I took it back out, and I cleaned it some more. And I did it about three times, and I thought, this is junk, and I'm throwing it away. And then I thought, well, I don't have anything to lose. I'm really going to go after it. Do you know what a Dremel tool is? It's a little, kind of like a drill about this big, you know. And I put in a sharp bit in that thing, and I went and I ground, and I thought, I have nothing to lose if it flies apart, and I ground on it, and I ground on it, and I put the batteries in. Still didn't work. It is junk. Throw it away. There's something about my stubbornness that I thought, that's got to be what the problem is. So I changed bits and went for the juggler. And I came back and I drilled down in there until I tried to make every wire in there shine. Put the batteries in. What do you think? It worked, and we're blowing bubbles like crazy now. And I thought, sometimes I have to drill down deep or let God drill down deep before I ever uncover the sin that's causing so much trouble in my prayer life. God wants to communicate through us. He wants to work in and through us. But as long as we're not dealing with that sin, you want to know my greatest sin? I'll tell you mine if you'll tell me yours. Mine is selfishness. That plays out in a lot of different ways. If you put it real harsh, I don't give a rip for that person going to hell because I've got spiritual things to do. Because I'm selfish. I'm so focused. I am very agenda-driven. Don't mess with my agenda. And I will let that blind me of allowing the love of God to flow through me to let people around me know God really loves you. Now, how am I going to communicate that? How do I some way be the light in their life that they begin to understand? Because I'm convinced when they understand how much God loves them, they'll respond to that. But some way I've got to be diligent in praying that God will work in their life to reveal the greatness of His love. Now, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and here's what I'd like for you to do. You'll be handed a cup and a wafer of bread. Now, I want you just to hold that, because the Scripture says here that He has come to be a ransom for us in verse 6, that He gave Himself a ransom. In other words, He came to be a ransom. You know what a ransom is, don't you? Someone is kidnapped and they have to pay. How much would somebody pay for your ransom? Penny. Not much. Watch this. Jesus paid the ransom for you. What was the price He had to pay? His own blood. So when this cup comes around, I want you just to hold it while the music plays. And say, God, thank You that You paid the ransom for me. Some of you here that have never allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, you've never come to that point yet. You may just say, Lord, I don't fully understand this, but I'm inviting You right now to cleanse my life. I repent of my sins. I give my life to You. But I want you to do one more thing with it. Some people that you're thinking of right now that you know in your life, that you don't know if they're saved or not saved, or you just know they're not in church. Look at this cup that represents the blood of Jesus. and His love that came through the shed blood of Christ was paid for them. There is not anyone that is beyond the love and grace of God. That's what He said a couple of times in this passage. We've read, all, paid the ransom for all. Whoever those people are on your list, this blood was for them. Pray that some way they might see that precious blood, that love. If they can ever see how much God really loves them, what would happen in their life? Would you bow with me? Father, I pray that You will forgive me personally for the times that I get so busy doing some other stuff that I forget to some way care for others, that they can see the redemptive love and grace that You have for them. Remind me, Lord, that there is no place on planet Earth, or there's no one on planet Earth that I cannot reach by Your praying, by my praying for them. So as we take this communion, I'm just praying that this will be a rich time with You as we look at the ransom You paid for us. And You paid it also for my unchurched friend. And I pray that we'll worship You, and that we'll do all this in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Because You said it pleases You when we do this. It pleases You. It's a beautiful thing. So we come now to worship You, and to think about Your ransom You paid for us, and pray for someone else, not just us, but pray for somebody else that needs the blood of Jesus to wash away their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.